Very thankful tonight for the opportunity of being back with you for this service, and appreciate very much the kind introduction of your pastor and the fervent prayer of Brother Raven. This evening, I would like to call your attention to an expression that is found in the second chapter of the book of James, beginning in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. What I'd like to consider this evening is the fact that Abraham was called the friend of God, and consider some of the reasons given to us in the Bible why this man would have earned such a title. There's a vast difference in being a child of God and in being a friend of God. Abraham was a child of God not because of anything he had done, but because of God's own sovereign purpose and choice in his life. But Abraham became a friend of God because of the life he lived, because he believed not only in God, but he believed God and obeyed God. And the life that he lived created a wonderful and lasting and meaningful friendship between Abraham and the God of heaven. Brothers and sisters, I don't know of a thing in the world tonight that you and I ought to be striving for any more than that, to be a friend of God. Now, we mentioned earlier that Abraham was a child of God by God's will, and that's true. Abraham is one of the most beautiful pictures of unconditional election found anywhere in the Bible. From the days of Adam to the days of Abraham, God had worked with the nations in general or as a whole. But the nations of the earth had grown worse and worse, and finally God judged the world with the flood. And following that time, God is ready to single out one man among all the people of the earth and deal with this man and bring out of the loins of this man a great nation. Now, when the Lord was ready to begin the nation of Israel, how did he choose that man? He didn't put it on a voluntary basis and see who would accept this position. It was not a free will matter. But when God got ready to choose a man, he bypassed all the nations of this earth except one nation, Ur of the Chaldeans. And he bypassed every family in that nation except one family. And it gets more discriminating than that, really, because he bypassed every man in that family except one and chose Abram to be the father of the faithful, the father of the nation of Israel. Now, that's election taught right there in the book of Genesis. Somebody might say God didn't have a right to do that. But whether he had the right or not, he did it, didn't he? And he, being God, he has the right. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 9, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Man didn't have a right to question God's authority in choosing Abraham. And somebody might think, well, God chose Abram because he was better than anybody else. Well, that won't work either, because we find Abram here in Genesis chapter 11 being an idolater himself. He didn't know anything about the true God of the Old Testament. He was an idolater. He was worshiping idol gods. There was nothing about Abram that would have caused God to have been attracted to him. But God just willed to choose him. It was his sovereign pleasure to do so. And that's a beautiful picture of how God chose all of us, my friends, to be his children. And we're his tonight by sovereign, unconditional election. And Abraham becomes a child of God by the work of the new birth in his life. But after God deals with him and gives him a new nature, we then see Abraham beginning to obey God and be faithful to the commands of God. And through the long years of his life, we find how he earns that wonderful title given to him over in the book of James. He is the friend of God. Now, I want us to turn tonight to Genesis chapter 12 and begin with the life of Abram. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, you remember his name was later changed to Abraham, but here his name is Abram. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The first thing that God said to this man was to leave the land of your nativity, to leave your family behind, and to walk out by faith and go to the land that I'll show thee. Beloved friends, I believe that's the first step that must be taken in the life of anybody that's going to serve God in this present world. We are going to have some breaking away from the flesh and the world and the things that bind us in life. We have to break that earthen vessel. There's just no other way. As long as the earthen vessel is intact, then the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ will not shine in our lives. Paul says to the Corinthians, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now the treasure is the new birth or the new nature within us. But the earthen vessel is the flesh or the body that we still live in. The only way that that light or treasure is going to be manifest is for the earthen vessel to be broken. And we have to do a lot of that breaking ourselves, just like with Gideon's army. He had 300 soldiers, and they had an earthen pitcher, they had a torch within the earthen pitcher, a flaming torch, and they had a trumpet to blow. When the signal was given, the pitchers were broken, and the 300 lights began to burn in the darkness of that night, so that the Midianites, rather than thinking there were 300 soldiers, probably thought there were 300 companies of soldiers. And the trumpets were blown, and great victory was brought to Israel that night. Now, if those pitchers had not been broken, the lights could not have been seen or been made manifest. Every child of God has got within him the light of the Holy Spirit of God, but that earthen vessel, this body of flesh, has got to be broken. If there's going to be any growing, there's got to be some breaking. You know, you can't build a house until the trees are broken in the forest and trimmed up and brought as building materials. You can't have stone buildings until those stones that have been sleeping silently and peacefully, perhaps for centuries, in the quarries are broken up and brought to the building site. You can't have a crop until the fallow ground is broken up and the seeds are planted. Christ said, this is my body which is broken for you. My friends, it takes a lot of breaking for us to have blessings in life. And for us to ever serve God, we're going to have to break away from the things that would hinder us in our spiritual journey and pilgrimage in life. And clinging to the flesh will not help us. And clinging to the things of the world that have been so familiar to us will be a great hindrance and will never let us go. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. And so we read the simple record in verse 4, so Abram departed. He just simply got up and got out of the land of his nativity. Now that was the best thing the man could have ever done. That got him on the right track. He simply obeyed God. When the Lord tells us to do something, it's not for us to question Him. It's not for us to debate with Him for 25 or 30 years. But it's simply for us to obey Him. It's far better to obey God than it is to sacrifice. And this is what Abram is now doing. He is simply, by faith, doing what God said do. Now you might say, well, that was kind of easy for Abram to do. Well, I want you to consider what he was doing. He was a man that was past 70 years of age at this time. And I imagine by this time he has already got a lot of roots, deep roots in the community where he lived, probably had a business, had his family, had a lot of ties. It's hard for a 70-year-old man just to pull up and leave. But this is what God is asking this man to do. Past the age of 70, God says to him to get up and get out. And he did it. And the strange thing here and the wonderful thing is that God didn't tell him where he was going to lead him. He just went out by faith not knowing where he was going. Now, how many 70-year-old men tonight would be willing to just get up and leave the land of their nativity and their families behind and by faith just take out and not even know where they're going? Now, that takes faith, my brother and sister. And that's what this man was displaying in his life. Obedience to God. He was breaking away from the land of his nativity and was severing this tie that had bound him for so many years to his familiar surroundings. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Now Abram didn't obey altogether. There was obedience involved here, but it was not 100% obedience. Because Abram made the bad mistake of taking his father with him. Now he left the land of his nativity, but he just couldn't leave the old man behind. He thought he had to take his father. But God had said not only to leave the land of thy nativity or thy country, but he says, I want you to leave your kindred behind as well. Now, Abram's father proved to be a great hindrance to him. And his nephew Lot proved to be a great hindrance to him. Because after they had got out and started on their journey, they were hindered in their progress until the old man, the father of Abram, Terah, finally died. I don't remember, but I think he was hindered in his journey for about 2 years until the old man died, his father, and he was buried. And then he was blessed to go on his journey. You know, a lot of God's children will come to the church. They'll leave maybe the land of their nativity behind, but they bring too much of the old man with them in the church. That is the old flesh, the old body, the old nature. And it hinders them in their journey. And it's a great problem and burden to them in this life. But God says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, his obedience was sort of progressive. It wasn't 100% to start with. And that ought to be encouraging to all of us tonight that have fumbled and fallen by the way and trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But by and by, there had to be not only a breaking away, but a death. And that's why the Bible would tell us today to crucify the old man, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. As long as we are pampering the flesh, as long as we are satisfying the desires of the flesh, I want to tell you, my friends, you're never going to be a friend of God. As long as you're a friend of your old nature and your old appetites, you'll be an enemy to the God of heaven. So Abram had to experience a separation, a breaking, and a death in his own life. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. But even after his father died, he still had some of the flesh with him, his nephew Lot. And that gets him into serious trouble later on. Let's notice in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. You remember Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen started having some conflicts between them because their herds had gotten so big. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Now this is displaying a wonderful attitude. You know, the Bible says that we're to live peaceably with all men as much as lies within us. There just comes a time in our lives when there are certain people we can't live peaceably with, and the best thing to do is to part ways and maintain what little fellowship and love we can. Now this is what Abram here is willing to do. He says, we're brethren, Lot, and let's just go our separate ways. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now here Abraham is displaying to us an unselfish attitude. The man should have had the priority here to make the choice. After all, it was Abram that God had appeared to, not Lot. Lot was just kind of along for the ride. He was a parasite on this journey in a sense. But Abram, being a charitable and unselfish man, says to his nephew Lot, he says, I want you to have the choice. If you want to go north, we'll go south. If you go east, we'll go west. You make the choice. I want to tell you, my friends, God's people in this life need to learn this lesson of unselfishness and charitableness. As long as people in this life are not going to trust God to provide for them, but they're going to try to trick their way through life and elbow their way through life, and they're going to try to depend on human ingenuity and human planning and human scheming and being deceptive and greedy, they're never going to get ahead in this life. But when a man is willing to take second fiddle, when a man's willing for the sake of peace to let somebody else have the way now and then, God is going to bless that individual. And that's what our churches and preachers and all of our people need to learn today, to give a little. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And this man learned that lesson in the long ago and said to Lot, you go your way and I'll go mine. Well, notice the mistake that Lot made. And Lot lifted up his faith. No, he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Now, one of the saddest verses in God's Word is, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason the man was wanting to go in that direction is because of the well-watered plains of Jordan. He could visualize in his mind how much money he was going to make by grazing his herds on those well-watered pastures going toward Jordan. He was not considering the consequences of nearing the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I doubt seriously, my friends, if Lot was ignorant of those cities and the wickedness that dwelled in them. Don't you know these cities must have had a reputation for their wickedness and for their ungodliness? And yet the man was willing to run the risk by going toward those cities. But Abraham, choosing to walk in the hill country and stay separate unto his God, was blessed and became a very wealthy man in this present world. Now, I want us to notice another thing about Abraham that, as far as I'm concerned, earned him the title of being the friend of God. Finally, Lot ends up down in Sodom. Sodom is overthrown by some of the kings of the north, and Abram receives news that his nephew is now a captive. What did Abraham do about it? Notice what with us here in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. This man was a man of courage. This man was willing to fight when the fight was worth it. This man was not scared. He was not a coward. With only a few men, he was willing to pursue this great host of soldiers up into the region of Dan and deliver his nephew Lot and bring him back. My brother, here is another beautiful characteristic of every friend of God on this earth. They're willing to fight when necessary. You remember that's what God said, that's what Paul said to the young preacher Timothy. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Being a soldier is not always easy. There's more to being a soldier than wearing the new uniform and marching in the parade and waving the banners and marching to the music. There's more to it, my friends, than that. Sometimes a soldier's life involves privations and hardships and trials and tribulations. And so it was here with Abram. leaving his wife and the conveniences of home behind, he takes a few men and by faith pursues the enemy and conquers them and delivers his nephew Lot and brings him back to safety. This man was a man of courage. He was not only an unselfish individual, but he was a man involved in the welfare of others in this life. And I want to tell you this evening, if you're thinking about being a friend of God and a follower of Jesus Christ, you might as well make up your mind now. There's going to be some fighting involved in this warfare. The Apostle Paul described Epaphroditus, one of his friends, in this way. He says he's my brother, but more than that, he is my companion in labor, and more than that, he is my fellow soldier. This man, Epaphroditus, was willing to fight When the battle was on. He wasn't going to stack arms and surrender. He wasn't going to run like a coward. Paul could depend on this young man, Epaphroditus, to stand by his side. Unfortunately, there are times in the unfolding history of the Church of God when its ministers and members have to take a stand, and having done all, to stand the wiles of Satan and the fiery darts of the wicked one and put up our flag and stand by it, my friends, at all costs. That's right. And drive the wolves from the camp. May I say to you this evening, my beloved friends, that there are wolves in sheep's clothing who come in for no other purpose or motive than devour the flock of God.
Amen.
You know, a lot of our brethren are willing to fight the Armenian wolves and chase them all day long. That's right. They're willing to chase the Armenian wolves. The preachers out here in the denominational world, they're willing to fight them and devour them. But when we have a wolf that comes right up in our midst, sometimes brethren will get cold feet. Well, I want to tell you, one wolf among the flock is a lot more dangerous than 1,000 wolves out in the forest. Isn't that not true? It's hard to take a stand against men that have been numbered with us, my friends. But that time must come in the lives of every faithful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to lift up our own hands against those that have proven not to love the cause of Jesus Christ more than their own petty ideas and notions in the world. You have to have courage to fight. And let me tell you, a lot of people in the church, you know, they love to be a brother in the church. And when dinner's spread out back, they love the fellowship, they love the coffee and the cake and the pie. And you can count on them being there when the dinner's served or when we're having fellowship. They like to sit around and talk about the Bible and have a good time. But when it comes time to work, you can't find them. That's right. You know, I wonder sometimes how some members of the church think that the carpet ever gets vacuumed and the yards ever get swept. I guess some of our members think fairies come down or angels and clean up the church and take care of the grounds and turn on the lights and take care of the heating and the cooling. I was preaching on this just a while back out in Texas, and a brother that never had done a thing around the church after the service was over that night went and got the vacuum cleaner and started vacuuming the floors. And the pastor punched me and said, "Do you see that?" I said, "I've never seen him do that before in all my life." And he said, "You've already got instant results from your preaching tonight." But you know, there's a lot of people that I don't know what they think about how the work's done. But I want to tell you, we need companions in labor. Amen. My brother and sister. Yes. But there's a lot of people that are willing to be brothers in Christ and enjoy the fellowship of the church. And they're willing to do a little. Why, they'll even pick up a broom now and then and work. But when it comes time to fight, they're ready to go the other way. They don't want to get involved. Well, I want to tell you this evening, my beloved friends, somebody has got to be on the wall. Somebody's got to be willing to have the trowel in one hand to work and the sword in the other to fight the enemy. Because as long as the church of God stands on the earth, the gates of hell will try to prevail against her. God's people must be faithful and studious and stand against every wile of the devil and the enemy. And don't you believe, my brother and sister and friend, that he's given up yet on trying to sow his seeds of discord and heresy in the church of the living God. He works, and he works, my friends, with great zeal and with consistency. And we must be willing to fight and have the courage to fight against those that would lift up a hand against the cause of God's people. As Abram was courageous, so we must be courageous today in the service of the Lord. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, what has he given us then? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. You take scared preachers, as far as I'm concerned, they're the most pitiful creatures on the face of the earth. They can't preach what they're burdened to preach. They can't take a stand for what they know is right. They got to be a cheap politician, you know, and a little dog that'll come out and bark, but they run right back under the house, and there's nothing to it. And they're crippled priests that cannot lead the people of God and the armies of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need today are men that are not full of fear, but men that will stand, and having done all to stand. And I tell you, it's good to see people stand up, isn't it? I was telling some of the brethren last week down in Dublin, you know, when a congregation assembles, sometimes it looks like there's not many there. But when we sing the opening hymn and everybody stands up, it looks like the numbers multiplied. You know, when people stand up, it just makes it look like there's more of them. And that's why when Paul tells us to fight in Ephesians 6, he says, stand up. And having done all to stand, you can't fight sitting down. You got to stand up and put on the whole armor of God and take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and have your loins girt about with truth, and be ready, my friends, to be a soldier in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the enemy, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there's no end to the battles in the Church of Jesus Christ. There'll never be. I used to think there might be. I used to hope there might be. But I've given up on that altogether. As long as time lasts, the enemy's going to keep raising his ugly head and trying to show himself. But you know what kind of pastor I'd like to be? I'd like to be the kind Paul was. When he was talking to the elders of Ephesus, he said, after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter the flock. But he didn't say they'd come in until after his departure. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of pastor? Wouldn't you like to be such a good, faithful pastor that the devils and the wolves know not to show the ugly heads as long as you're around? I'd like to be that kind of pastor, wouldn't you? Paul says, after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter the flock. May God help us to be those kind of vigilant soldiers on the walls of Zion and standing, and let the enemy know. Let them know where we stand, what we stand for. And if they want to walk with us and serve with us and sing with us and pray with us and preach with us, they're going to have to behave themselves in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I tell you, there has to be discipline in the house of God. And the church stands for something. I want to tell you, my friends, the church of God stands for eternal principles that cannot change or be altered to suit or please anybody. It doesn't matter who they are.
Amen.
And when the day comes that Sam Bryant doesn't stand for the articles of faith that I adopted when I joined the church and was ordained, that'll be the day for the church to part ways with me.
Amen.
This man was courageous and willing to take a stand, and that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs today. People that are courageous. And this is why the man was called the friend of God. Oh, it's so easy to say, well, but just let it slide, you know. Give it a little time. And maybe after all, the devil's not after us after all. And you know, that's the attitude. I'll tell you one thing. I don't have much confidence in detente. You know, that's this idea of coexistence with Russia and the United States of America. Russia's never changed its program. Their purpose is world domination. Now, you mark my words tonight, and I hope Mr. Reagan realizes that. He says he does. Mr. Carter didn't seem to realize that fact. But I want to tell you, my friends, there's no such thing as detente or coexistence between the church and this devilish world that hates the cause of Jesus Christ. If they crucified Him, what do you think they'll do with His church? And we need a strong defense. You know why we have an army? You know why the church is called an army? And why its members are called soldiers? Because we're at war. Who would go to all the expense of financing an army in America if we didn't have an enemy? We could take all that money and spend it somewhere else. Why do we spend billions of dollars maintaining an army and a navy and the Marine Corps and the Air Force? Because we've got an enemy.
Right.
And the reason God's got an army on earth, my friends, is because the church has got an enemy. And you know, the good thing about it is we can afford to be courageous because of the reserves we've got. You know, the Bible says that God works His will in the armies of heaven. That implies there must be an army up there somewhere in heaven, isn't there? Well, listen, if the little church on earth gets quartered and the devil's about to get her, why, God can just send in some reserves out of heaven to defend his church, can't he? Now, listen, we can afford to stand up and be courageous when we got back up like that. When you've got the God of heaven and legions of angels there to defend the church, my brother, the church has got reason to stand up and not be ashamed, even though we are outnumbered. And that's what the church needs tonight. Faith to fight. Not a civil war. Not fight and quarrel. I've seen too much of that among our people. What the old Baptists need to do is to close ranks and stand shoulder to shoulder and present a united front to a wicked world.
Amen.
And not be divided, one of Paul and one of Apollos and one of Cephas. But thank God for every brother and sister we've got in the cause and joined together as brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this man was courageous. He was not only courageous, but as I mentioned earlier, he was a man of unselfish principles. He wasn't out to get all that he could. If he had, he would have proven that in his attitude with Lot. But he says to Lot, "You take your choice, and I'll take what's left." I want to tell you, my friends, a man walking by faith doesn't have to worry about getting every good deal and trying to get ahead of everybody in the world and stepping on them. A man of faith can know that when he's done his best, God will simply provide for him in this life. I want to tell you, we are serving a God tonight that can feed the ravens and clothe the lilies and care for the sparrows. And they don't starve to death. And the lilies and all, Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Why do you think a child of God's got to scheme and deceive? And why has a little child of God got to be down here worrying and fretting himself over how he's going to be able to compete and get ahead when he's got a God in heaven that says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And he says, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." I want to tell you, this was Abraham's attitude, and in doing it, God abundantly blessed him in this life. There's not many of God's children that can go toward the well-watered plains of Jordan without forgetting God. There's something about it that somehow hypnotizes the mind and draws you away from the things of God. It works that way. I knew of a pastor here in Georgia that had two young couples in his church, and he thought they were going to be pillars in his church. He was looking forward to their growth and spirituality becoming a part of the very fabric of that church. But they were pressured by inflation. It looked like that they were hardly going to be able to make ends meet, and so they got into a selling program that guaranteed them to make something like $1 million in 5 years. And they were tricked into that, got into it, and today they have weaned themselves away from the church to the point where they'll even miss their communion service to go to a pep rally to learn how to make a few dollars. Now, I want to tell you, my friends, those people are paying a big priority for such as that. That's right. And they are leaving behind the very kingdom of God. They are making the same mistake that Lot made when Lot chose to go toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now I want us to notice something else about Abram here in Genesis 14. He was a man that could not be corrupted. He couldn't be bought. Notice what the king says to him. And before we get into that, let's back up here to verse 18. Something happened to Abraham here in this chapter that was wonderful. The king of Salem, if you remember, King Melchizedek, met him on his way back from the slaughter of the kings. Do you remember what this man did? Just walking in the light of the Old Testament, Abraham gave a tenth of all he had to this king of Salem. Isn't that a wonderful thing, my brother and sister? For this man, I don't know how much light Abraham had, but I can't see how he could have had as much light as we have today this side of the cross. And yet with no more light than Abraham had, he had a heart that was free from covetousness. And he gave a tenth of all of his possessions to the cause of God represented by the king of Salem. I want to say to you this evening, you'll never be a friend of God as long as covetousness has got a shackle and a chain and a lock on your heart and on your pocketbook. Now, this is a touchy area, but in order to be a friend of God, A man's got to be willing to give to the cause of Jesus Christ. Without it, you might as well forget about being a friend of God. If you're trying to figure out how to go to church enough and pray enough and do all this enough in order that you won't have to give anything, you're just fooling yourself, because it doesn't work that way. It's like I told down in Dublin the other night. I said, this fellow was fixing to be baptized. And he said, preacher, wait a minute. And the preacher said, what's wrong? He said, I forgot something. And so he ran back to the dressing room and got his pocketbook and came back. He said, I want you to bury my billfold with me in this water, because he says, I'm a covetous man. And he says, I want my billfold baptized with me because I want to change my ways. You know, that's a wonderful attitude for a man to have. And this was Abram's attitude. He was willing to give a tenth. In other words, if he had $1,000, he gave 100 of it to the king of Salem. 10,000, he gave 1,000 of it to the king of Salem. And I'm telling you, this man was walking not in a great deal of light. Nothing like the light that we have today in the New Testament, my brother and sister. And yet multitudes of the family of God, pretending to be the friend of God, are living lives of covetousness. And seldom, if ever, are willing to give anything of any amount to the cause and promotion of Jesus Christ and the well-being of others in the earth. And we're deceiving ourselves. That's all we're doing. It's a lie we're living. And this is what we see in Abram. I want to tell you, it cost something to be the friend of God. And this man was willing to pay the price. He gave a tenth of all he had. Somebody, one time a wealthy man died, and somebody said, how much did he leave? And somebody said, he left it all. And that's right. And what you don't commit and give, and that's true with every last one of us, my brother and sister, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, there's something required of us in the service of God in this area. And Abram was willing, as a friend of God, to give a tenth of what he had. And I'm not preaching tithing tonight. I think probably God's people today ought to give beyond that in the life that we've got in the very shadow of the cross of Christ. But then notice, and the king of Salem said unto Abram, give me the persons. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. Now, most great warriors enjoy the spoils of war. You conquer a land, and everything that you conquered is yours. But Abram refused to even take a thread or a shoe latchet from the spoils of war. He says, my young men, what they've eaten, we'll take that. But anything else, he says, I don't want it. Lest you say that you have made God's servant rich. This man could not be bought. He just could not be corrupted by money. You know, Howard Hughes said one time that every man's got a price. And he bought hundreds of them around the world. That's right. You put enough out there and you can buy most men. Many are bought in Washington, D.C., and we have seen the sad results of it in recent years with Abscam and a lot of other tragic revelations from Washington, D.C. A lot of them have sold out. But here was a man that could not be bought, because by faith he was looking to a God that would provide for him. And it says, I don't want you to be able to say you've made Abram rich. And then what did God say later on? God says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's what Abram was looking to. And God blessed him abundantly, provided for him in every area of life. Now, another thing I want us to notice about Abram tonight is that he was not a compromiser. That's one of the chiefest sins in the lives of God's children, and it is neutralizing thousands of God's churches tonight, and members and ministers, compromising with the world, trying to find a mutual ground where we can live to gratify the world and God at the same time. Trying to live with one foot in the world and another in the church. Nobody's ever found a way to do it yet. Nobody'll ever find a way to do it. It's either all for God or all for the world, my friends. One of the two. Anything less, you don't belong to the world nor to the church. You're a bad misfit in the world. It's like the fellow one time that lived up in one of the border states during the Civil War. He didn't want to fight for the North or the South. So he put on a blue coat and gray pants. And the story says that the Yankees shot him in the pants and the rebels shot him in the coat. Now, he couldn't win that way. You either got to be all blue or all gray, my friends, in the service of God. And Abram was just all dressed up to serve his God. You couldn't get him to compromise on one principle. But that's not the case with Lot. I want to tell you, if it wasn't for what Peter says about Lot over in the New Testament, you wouldn't have any idea that Lot was even a child of God because of the life he lived. Now, he was a child of God. I believe his righteous soul had been made righteous by the grace of God, and that righteous soul was vexed day and night. But he compromised. He decided to go along to get along. After all, this is my town, and I got my family here, and I got my job here, and if I rock the boat too much, why, it'll get me in a lot of hot water, and the best thing for me to do is just kind of sit back and keep quiet and not say much about anything. Now, after all, there's a separation of church and state. You know, that's what we heard a lot of this past year. And the church is not to take a stand and get involved. After all, we are supposed to be just a spiritual group, and we're not to take a stand against liquor and against abortion and against pornography and against things of that nature. Let's just kind of go along to get along. That's what Lot's problem was, a compromiser in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it cost him a great deal. Now, Abram would not compromise. He wouldn't even live down there. Did you know that evil communications corrupt good manners? You stay around it long enough, it gets to where it influences you. You can't even tell it after a while. We're living in a society today that has been exposed to so much immorality and unfaithfulness until people today in this country can't even recognize it for sin anymore. It's like the man on the garbage truck. He said he couldn't take the odor for the first week, but after the first week, he couldn't even smell the garbage. He just got used to it. We've been shoveling so much garbage in America for so long, my brother and sister, we can't even smell it anymore. A fresher breath of air would stifle a lot of people. That's right. The norm today is not a good, faithful commitment in marriage. The norm today is to break your marriage vows. You hadn't lived till you had two or three divorces. That's what the world thinks.
Right.
Or two or three abortions or such as this. This man wasn't going to compromise. Abram wouldn't, but Lot did. He was a compromise. Now, there's some things in life we can compromise on. I can compromise with my wife on the kind of car we buy or what we plant in the garden. Or what suit of clothes I might wear. There's things that we can kind of compromise on. We can compromise in the church on what time we're going to meet for public assembly. We don't have to meet at 6 o'clock. We can meet at 7. It's whatever's convenient for everybody. It's no matter what Mom and Daddy did 100 years ago. It's what's convenient for us today about the time of worship. You don't have to meet at 11 in the morning. You can meet at 10. If that's what the church voted on, you can compromise on those things. But I tell you, you can't compromise on whether to go to church or not.
Right.
If you do, you're a compromiser. Do you know what every member of every church is doing when they fail to be at their church service unless hindered by some great calamity? Now, I'm going to step on a lot of toes tonight, but I'm aiming at your heart. I want you to remember that. I want to tell you what you're doing when you stay away from the house of God when you ought to be there. You're voting to close the doors of that church and shut it down. That's what you're doing. You say, now that's a little severe, Brother Sam. I don't go all the time, but I don't want the church to close down. Well, what if everybody stayed at home like you do most of the time? Wouldn't the church close down? There's some that ought to be here tonight that aren't here. Well, what if all of us had taken that privilege like they have? Who would have opened the building?
Yeah.
That's hard, my friends, but it's just not hard, quite hard enough. I wish I knew of some way to make it a little harder. I'd probably do it. Yeah, I appreciate that. There's things we can compromise on, but there's things we can't compromise on. I'll tell you something a lot of us have compromised on today. What we watch on television. There's good things on television. But I want to tell you there's so much on it that will corrupt the minds of our children that it ought to be banned. And yet, I don't know how we do it, but somehow or other, we gradually get, I don't know, the devil's putting us to sleep so gradually till we don't know we're going to sleep. It's like the frog. I heard one time about these chemists or somebody who was scientists who were experimenting with a frog. And they put him in a pan of water, and they just gradually heated that water. I don't remember, but it wasn't something like a tenth of a degree every second. It's very gradual. Now, if they'd have heated that pot real fast, that frog would have jumped out of there. But it heated it so slowly till the frog was dead and burned up and boiled to death before he ever knew it was hot. And that's exactly what the devil's doing with our country today, my friends. That's right. He's just turning the heat up so gradually.
5-2.
Nobody wants to upset anything or disturb the boat. And you're called a fanatic if you take a stand. In our town, we were a dry county, and I got our church to... We had a group in our county wanting to legalize liquor a while back. I don't know how you feel about that. I know there's a lot of arguments, pro and con, but I didn't figure we needed it. And so I got our church to put an ad in the paper, and we put a lot of facts in there about it, and hard-hitting facts that the liquor crowd didn't want in there. And I'll tell you something about the liquor crowd. They'd sell to every miner in Twiggs County tonight if they could. They don't care who they sell that stuff to. They're interested in the money in the pocket. That's what they're interested in. They don't care how many is killed on the highways. Like I read a while back, for every person that dies from a dog bite in this country annually, 10,000 die from alcoholic-related deaths. And you know what we'll do? We'll shoot the dog and legalize liquor. Now, that's what we'll do. Now, that's how twisted and warped our society is. Well, we took a firm stand against liquor in our county. And you know, some of the churches called us fanatics. That's what some of the pastors even thought. Well, now, I don't know if we ought to take such a firm stand. After all, they're going to get it anyway. Well, let them go somewhere else to get it. Now, our county is not going to benefit from revenue coming from money like that. And the Bible says there's a curse on anybody that gives a drink to his brother or provides it in any way. And we didn't need it, and so we were fanatics. It's like I said down at Dublin, you know, it's this world's so crazy that I know some friends down home whose kids are in sports, they play basketball, they don't miss a game. I don't care if they're sick, they got the flu, they have to wrap up and carry a blanket with them, but they're going to be there for the game. It can be raining, snowing, it doesn't matter. They're going to be there for the game. They can even have a death in the family sometimes, and they'll make arrangements to go to the game. And boy, they're applauded, you know, as being great fans. But if you let a member of the church refuse to miss a church service, they'll call him a fanatic. That's right, you're a fan if you won't miss a ball game, but you're a fanatic if you won't miss church. If you won't compromise and give in, they'll say you're a fanatic. Well, I want to tell you, that's what the church needs today, a lot more fanatics that'll take a stand and, having done it, do everything to stand. And not be like Lot was and compromise. I'll tell you, my brother, we're compromising on television and card playing and filthy literature flooding our stores and things of that nature. What the church of God needs to do is to stand up and cry so loud that somebody would have to hear her. And when her preachers preach, let the people know that a man of God has been among them. Amen. That a prophet of the Lord has spoken. And that sin has been condemned and righteousness has been exalted. And when a drunk or a fornicator comes to the house of God, let them leave feeling like they're a sinner. Now, we want to preach the saving grace of God and make sinners rejoice in a Savior. But not and preach such a watered-down version of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sinners can come to God's house and leave and go out in sin and never feel any condemnation for it. Amen and amen and amen. The denominational preachers have watered down their gospel so till if they do read one Bible verse, they never get around to commenting on it again. They like to talk about politics and current events.
Amen.
And being a good Samaritan and things of that nature. And never condemn sin for what it is. You know, I guess I've had more criticism for preaching against abortion than anything I've ever been criticized for in my life. Can you imagine that? The most cold-blooded, merciless killing imaginable, the killing of the unborn. And yet people will rise up and say that the ministry has no jurisdiction in such an area as that. I want to tell you, my friends, abortion is not in the area of politics. It's in the area of morality.
Right.
It's a moral issue.
Right.
And the preachers have got a right to stand up against it.
Amen.
And a preacher that won't, in my opinion, ought not to be in the ministry.
Right.
Amen to that. I tell you, we need men like this great man Abraham that'll stand. And you know the Bible gives us some great examples of courage. But wherever you find one courageous man, I'll guarantee you, you'll find 10 or 12,000 cowards standing around him, neutralized and not willing to fight.
Amen.
There was Joshua and Caleb, men of God, men of bravery and courage, ready to go into the land of Canaan. They said, "Why, we can take this land. Let us go up at once and take it." And the 10 spies said, "We can't take that land. Why, there's giants over there, and their cities are walled to heaven. We better stay out here in the wilderness where it's safe." And for 40 years they wandered in endless circles, and their bodies and carcasses failed. And the fowls of the air plucked the meat from their bones, and they died in defeat because of unbelief and lack of faith in God. And at the age of 83, Caleb strapped on his sword and led Israel to battle. Don't you know that was a happy hour for that old man? And at the age of 83, he put on his sword and went to the great mountain in Israel, Mount Hebron, where the sons, what were those boys? Anak, wasn't it? The sons of Anak, the giants of Canaan. And Caleb drove one of them out and took that mountain for himself and for his posterity. That's what we need today, my friends. Men like David who will meet a Goliath and not bat an eye. When all of Israel's army, even Saul himself, a head taller than anybody else in Israel, was trembling like a leaf. Every time that old giant would come out and roar and challenge them to battle, Israel would just tremble in their tracks. And that little shepherd boy that had never been in combat before except to fight a lion and a bear saw what was happening and was enraged and said, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And with a slingshot and a little rock, my brother, he met the enemy. And before the sun went down that day, the giant's head was severed from his body. And victory was brought to Israel. What we need today are some little Davids, my brother. What we need is not so many more. What we need is for the few we've got to have courage, like Abram had of old, and not compromise the principles of God and divine truth. Like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the den of lions. But I'll tell you, for all of these, you've got the cowards, like the 10 spies and Gideon's army. How many of them were faint-hearted and said, "We better go back home"? How many today are willing to take a stand and not compromise the great principles of divine truth? Now I want to close tonight. I've got to close. But I want to talk just a little bit more about Abram being a friend of God and what earned him that title. He was a man of prayer. We find here in Genesis where God is going to go down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and He's going to lay them waste. He's tired of it. God is fed up with the wickedness in those lands. And finally God says, "I've had enough." But before He'll go down and destroy those cities, He said, "I got to talk to my friend Abraham about it." Now, isn't that something? That the sovereign God of the universe would think so much of a mortal creature such as Abraham that He would say, "I'll not destroy the cities until I've talked to Abraham about it." That's right. Wouldn't you like to be that close to the bosom of God today? That God wouldn't destroy America till He talked to you about it. Oh, my friend. You talk about important people in America. Mr. Reagan is searching for his cabinet, and those men will fill important positions in our nation for the next 4 years. But as a believing, praying, and uncompromising child of God and a member of the New Testament church, you'll hold an infinitely more important position than any man in his cabinet, and furthermore, Mr. Reagan himself.
Amen.
To have one Abraham is far more important for the church of God than to have 1,000 ambassadors flying over this world in their jet planes and trying to bring stability to the nations and peace to the world. One Abraham can have more influence in the destiny of nations than all the parliaments and congresses that will be assembling in the next year to come.
Amen.
And so God says, I'm going to talk to Abraham about it. Why, they didn't even know Abraham existed in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God knew he existed, didn't he? God wasn't going to bypass this servant. And so God comes to the place and talks to him. And Abraham loved his nephew Lot. And he began to intervene and pray that God would be merciful. And you know, he started out and he said, would it be right to destroy the cities of Sodom if we can find 50 down there that's righteous? Would you destroy the 50 righteous with all the others? And God said, I'll spare it for 50. He kept on talking to God and finally got up enough courage. He says, I know I'm nothing but dust and ashes, Lord. But he said, would you spare the city for the sake of 10? Would you just be merciful and gracious and spare that city if we can find 10 righteous? And God said, I'll spare it for 10. Beloved friends, I want to tell you, my heart and soul has been burdened in the last few months with the condition of our nation, and I suspect yours has been too, especially if you've got children and grandchildren. There's nothing I'd love to see any more than for America to turn around and go back to where she was when I was a little boy, growing up here in the piney woods of middle Georgia. I tell you, I'd love to see that. I'd love to have a community. It wasn't a paradise then, but I tell you, it's a lot better than what we've got tonight. I'd just like to know and have the assurance that I'd have a community as good as I was brought up in to raise my little girl in. Because back then it was a God-fearing, flag-waving, old-time America. And I'd love to see that again. And I want to tell you, we can have it if enough of God's people will begin to pray, friends of God, pray and intervene. God will be merciful. He'll hear our prayers. I want to believe that He's heard the prayers of thousands of His people across this land in this last election year. I think there was a significant evidence that God has heard the prayers of the people, and conservative men have filled many offices in the Senate and even in the White House. We don't know how cunning and crafty Satan might have been in all of that. But I want you to know God is able to hear the prayers of His people. And He can take a wicked man off the throne and put a good one on, or He can take a good one off and put a wicked one on if the people choose it. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What we need tonight are praying people. As I've often said, I believe the prayers of one man like Abram would be far more beneficial to our nation than all the ambassadors and all the senators and congressmen that will meet in this land. I have the distinct privilege of visiting with our United States Congressman Bogin a few months ago in Washington, D.C. And when I sent for him there at the door of the Capitol, the great chamber, a few moments he came, and I introduced myself as a Primitive Baptist. And he said, my grandparents were Primitive Baptists. You know, everybody's parents are Primitive, grandparents are Primitive Baptists in this country. I about found that out. I don't know how he lost so many of the children, but I'll tell you, you get out in this world, it's amazing how many stewardesses and people like that I've run into that their parents or grandparents were Primitive Baptists. But he was proud to meet a young Primitive Baptist. And so he said, if you've got time, Brother Brian, he said, I want you to take you somewhere that they don't include on the tours. And I said, okay. And so he took me around to the prayer room in the Capitol building. It's just a small little chamber with a few pews and a book board and a Bible, some candelabras. And it was a quiet little room and the only quiet place in the building. And he said, I want you to offer prayer, if you will. He said, I want us to get on our knees together. And we knelt there together. And if I've ever felt the liberty and freedom to pray, it was there. He was deeply burdened at that time about many matters much legislation that was facing him. And he knows the seriousness of our nation and the troubles that we're facing. And he said this to me. He says, "Brother Bryant," he says, "I know it more than I've ever known it before, that the hope of this nation lies at the grassroots of this country with God-fearing and God-praying people." He recognized that fact. And it was heartwarming to me. And I'll tell you, he just confirmed everything I felt for a long time. That's where it really matters. I want to tell you, my brother, a lot of people think that God belongs just in the nursing homes or in the hospital or just at a little meeting house. But God's got no place when the congresses of the world meet. I want to tell you, my friends, He's the God of the whole earth.
Right.
And when the great assemblies get together, He ought to be recognized.
Right.
Queen Mary, a woman of England that hated the cause of Christ bitterly and hated John Knox for his gospel preaching, shut him up in Bedford prison and thought she'd silenced him and completely destroyed his influence. But she heard news of his prayers and his work continued and multiplied. And she finally told some of her consultants, she said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear the armies of France and Germany." Because she knew when that old servant of God got on his bony knees in that cold stone prison and called on God, she knew heaven was touched. And a power was released and appropriated that the world didn't know anything about. And that's what's available to Cool Springs Church tonight and every member of this congregation if you're a friend of God. Now, you can't walk out of the beer joints and out of covetousness and out of adultery and out of such as that and expect to walk right into God's presence and have any influence. You've got to walk with Him. You've got to talk with Him. You've got to live with Him. You've got to obey Him. You've got to be willing to leave. Christ says, "Deny yourself and take up your what?" It's not easy to serve God. Take up your picnic basket or your golf clubs. Take up your cross. And the cross speaks of suffering. Death and shame. And that's what it costs to serve God. And that's what we need today in the churches. Cross bearers. And then I want to close tonight with what I consider to be one of the greatest things in Abraham's life that proved him to be a friend of God. The greatest test that ever faced this man of God. Finally, in his old age, God appears to him in Genesis 21. And God says to him, after God has given him a son, God says to him, "Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and carry him into the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll show thee." You can't imagine such, can you? Here's a man that's walked with God all these years, and now would God make such a request? "I want you to take the only child you've got, the son of your old age, the one you love, and I want you to bring him to an altar that I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him." My friends, the greatest example of faith in all of Scripture is right here. He didn't hesitate. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, "Why, Lord?" He just rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his servants and Isaac his son and started on that 3-day journey to the place where God would show him. Would to God, in my life, I could reach that point where I could serve the Lord that willingly to make any sacrifice necessary, to be willing to put everything on the altar for God.
Right.
My friends, what a blessed hour that would be. Because you see, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When I come to this point in Abram's life, I realize I've hardly even taken a step on the journey and walk of faith yet. But he comes to that altar and God says to him, "Sacrifice him." And he built the altar, he put him on that altar and raised that knife to take his life. God stayed his hand and spared Abram the greatest tragedy of his life. Of course, that's a beautiful picture of God and his own son. Nobody was there to stay God's hand when his own son was on the altar. But Abram was proving now to his God, there's nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, not even my son, between me and my God. What a great goal to strive for in our lives. You know, sometimes we think we make such great sacrifices to serve our God. My friends, we've not even started yet. It's like the preacher I heard about that was traveling and preaching a lot, and he had to leave his little boy. His little boy wondered why his daddy couldn't play football with him like all the other boys and be at home a lot more. And his daddy, it really got to him that day. And finally he said, "Well, son, I'll come to the school and I'll make a special effort to be with you and be with your little friends a little today." But he had to leave for another preaching trip, and he was hindered because somebody was sick in the hospital, and he didn't get there in time before school took in. But as he drove by, his little boy was looking through the chain link fence and waving at it. And the preacher, he got down the road a ways and he fell over on the steering wheel and cried. And he said, "Lord, it's just too hard. And then the blessed thought came to him, "But I gave my son to die for you. Is it too hard for you to turn your back on your own to serve me?" My friends, may God help us to be a friend of God. Nothing else matters. And when we're doing that, everything else in the world will be all right. Thank you.